Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you all. And I know it is the day after Christmas, of course, and so we will not plan on keeping you long today. But if Christmas is about Christ, and it should be, then there is no better place for us to be than here together this morning. Amen. For most of us, our Christmas celebrations include the sharing of gifts with one another. It is the tradition that flows out of the fact that on Christmas we celebrate the fact that God has given us the greatest of all gifts. And so we share gifts with one another in celebration of the gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so the giving and the receiving of gifts is something I have very fond memories of growing up as a child. I remember some great things that I received. I remember toys. I remember remote control cars. I remember baseball cards. I mean, things that I loved getting as a kid. But I can also remember getting lots of things that I did not need or want for Christmas. Sometimes. Are you with me there? Those itchy turtleneck sweaters, you know? Those fuzzy socks that you don't like. For me, the coffee that I don't really drink coffee. You know those things that when you open, you pretend like you're excited about it when you open in front of the person who's given it to you. Oh, the socks. Thank you for these socks. So wonderful for you to think of me this Christmas. But you know how it is. I mean, when you get home, those things that you get that you don't want or need, eventually they're either going to be regifted to somebody else, the gift that keeps giving, or it's going to get shoved in a closet somewhere. And this is how many people think of Jesus Christ at Christmas. To many people, he's the sweater that you don't really want, the fuzzy socks you don't really need. And after Christmas, he's going to be shoved in a closet somewhere. And maybe until next Christmas with all the other unwanted Christmas gifts. Now, many people know that Jesus is the Christ of Christmas, that he's the reason for the season. But if they're honest, they don't really think that they need him. He's just another decorative item for Christmas time. Maybe like the stockings that you hang at Christmas time that hang over your mantle for a month, but then Christmas is over, you take those things down and you put them in the box and you put them away till next year. Is Jesus like that for you? And this morning I want to convince you that there is no gift more valuable, no gift more needed in your life than Jesus Christ, and not just in this season, but always, always. But part of the trouble for us is that we will not treasure the gift of Jesus Christ until we know how much we need him. That new blender you got for Christmas, that watch, those house shoes, you were excited to open them yesterday. Eventually they're going to break, they're going to be thrown away. Next Christmas they're going to be old and worn out already. It's all just stuff, isn't it? When our greatest and our deepest need, the only thing that matters for eternity, is whether you have received the gift of Jesus Christ and he's changed your life. That's truly the story of Christmas. But the story of Christmas, the Christ that we need, began long, long before Mary and Joseph and a manger in the first century. The whispers of Christmas to come begin all the way back near the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. And so this ties in with our study of Genesis that we've been in together on these Sunday mornings. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis. And so in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in the very beginning of the Bible, takes us to the beginning of the creation of all things. And here we learn, God made all things. The Lord of heaven and earth, he made all things, and he made everything that is good. He made everything good. And he made us, humanity, especially for this one purpose, to live in fellowship and relationship with Him, to be filled and fulfilled with the joy and the presence of God with us always. And so those who don't know and don't believe the Bible, they're searching for meaning in lots of other ways. Through stuff, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of pleasure, this pursuit of respect or popularity or comfort or whatever it may be. And Christmas can bring this out in ugly ways, can't it? As people search for meaning in the stuff that we give or we receive on Christmas Day, we're looking for something in all of that. It's what advertisements appeal to, don't they? And it seems to fill us and to maybe bring us some pleasure for a time, for the moment. But the after Christmas letdown is real, isn't it? We still don't find what we're looking for. But in the beginning of the Bible, we have a maker, a creator who has made us for one greater purpose, to live with Him. And this comes through the gift of Jesus Christ today. But we can't understand, we can't appreciate the gift of Jesus until we understand what happens next in the story of the Bible after Genesis 1 and 2. And this is what we've been studying together on these past couple of weeks in our church in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God made the man and the woman, or the man and the woman that He had made, were living in the joy of fellowship with Him in the garden, the perfect world that God had made for them and with Him. But there in that garden paradise, we are told that Adam and Eve chose willingly to not listen to the Lord, their Creator, and to disobey Him by eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. It was meant to be a test of obedience, a test they would fail. And their failure would bring all the ugly sin and the evil and the hardship and the suffering of this world. It would be brought into the world through human sin. And now from that moment on, everything would be changed, you see. Now man would be separated from God. Now we would be at conflict with one another. Now even creation would be marred and broken by the sin of this world under the weight of corruption. And so Genesis 3, as we saw last week, recounts just the devastating effects of sin in the world in which we live. Who can deny that this world is not the way that it's supposed to be? Now, in my house, we turned on the news. We don't often watch the news. We turned on the news this past week for just about 15 minutes. And for about 15 minutes, we heard of murders, gun violence, carjacking, drug abuse, child abuse, COVID, political turmoil, a troubled economy. For 15 minutes, this just went on and on. And finally, my wife, Melissa, just said, "Will you turn that off? It's just so depressing." But it's reality, isn't it? It's reality. And for all of our scientific and technological advances, for all of our knowledge and all of our comforts, we still have not been able to find a cure for the sin-stained and corrupted world in the things around us. And Genesis 3 explains exactly why that is. Because ours is a broken world, broken by human sin. But it's not just the world out there, is it? And we take good stock of our own lives, we come to realize we too are broken. We struggle with our own sins and our own demons. We have our own conflicts and our own issues. We too are damaged and we are broken. We experience suffering in our lives. And apart from the grace and the mercy of God, we are lost, separated from God for all of eternity, without hope and without purpose in the world. This world can try to convince you that somehow there's Christmas magic out there, that there's world peace, that all is well this time of year. But listen, the experience of our lives says otherwise, doesn't it? I don't think I need to convince you of those things. But what I want to focus on today is, what does this have to do with Jesus and with Christmas? So let's begin looking at Genesis chapter 3, where we find both our need for a Savior and the first promise of the Savior to come, the whispers of Christmas to come. In Genesis chapter 3, So if you stand with me, if you will, if you're able to, in the honor of the reading of God and His reading of God's Word this morning in Genesis chapter 3, we will begin in verse 8 down through verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And immediately we know something's wrong. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, the world of Genesis 3, that is the world we live in today. So many thousands of years later, the fulfillment of what God has said of the effects of sin in this world are evident to us. It's real to us. It's personal to us. It's in our own lives. And we experience the corruption, the brokenness that has come into this world through human sin, and we've even added our own sin to that. We too are no different. And yet right there in the context of human sin and guilt and corruption, what should have been the words of condemnation in the end of all things, there comes a word of grace and promise. A word that the enemy will not succeed. He will not gain the victory. You will gain the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the hope of the promise of your word today. May we find in it the hope and the light of nations and the coming of Jesus Christ for us. I pray these things in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, if you've seen that movie, there's a scene where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is praying before his crucifixion. Now, we know that in the Bible that Jesus went to the garden to pray, but this was no sweet hour of prayer for Jesus, was it? This was a time of intense spiritual battle and suffering for Jesus, as Jesus recoils from the very thought of having to bear the sin of the world in his suffering. But in the scene in the movie, it depicts Satan there, and he's tempting Jesus. He's tempting Jesus, "Don't go through with it. You don't have to go through this. You don't have to do this." It's the temptation of Satan. And there in that intense struggle, Jesus falls to the ground in his intense time of just praying intently. And there in that scene, a snake slithers out from Satan's presence, and he begins to slither up to Jesus laying on the ground praying. And as the snake slithers up to Jesus in a moment of spiritual resolve, he stands up and he crushes the head of the snake. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that there was a snake in the garden with Jesus, right? That's some creative, you know, artistry there. However, what the movie writer was trying to do in that scene was to tie together the promise of Genesis 3:15 and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Something the New Testament also does for us. You have a passage like the book of Romans, chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he's writing his final instructions to them. His final instructions in the last chapter of the book of Romans, and there as he finishes to the church, his final instruction to them is this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And you see, it's meant to be an encouragement to believers to know that Satan's defeat is guaranteed. He will, with all certainty, he will crush Satan under your feet. And that image of crushing Satan under our feet seems to come directly from this promise from Genesis 3:15. It's that same language here of the serpent's head being crushed, that he will be defeated decisively. And listen, that is the only hope for a broken world. One of my favorite Christmas hymns, and David and I did not talk about this. We didn't really plan out the songs this morning, but David sang what is one of my favorite Christmas hymns, "Oh Holy Night." And I find that song, I mean, it's incredibly hard to sing. The range of that song is just impossible for me, but I love the words to it. "Oh Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Now, pining, that's just an old word that just means longing for something, right? The world, broken and sinful, it's longing for a Savior. It's longing to be set free from the corruption that this world is in. And so the world is pining, it's longing. But he goes on to say, "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And that line there about a weary world rejoicing, right? The world that is weary of brokenness, the world that is weary under the weight of sin, the world that is weary of bad news, but it is rejoicing in the hope of this child. Right, a Savior who's come to redeem a broken world. A thrill of hope for that first Christmas morning with the birth of Jesus is the Savior, the Rescuer. And God's promise has finally come. The very promise that the old man Simeon would rejoice in Luke chapter 2. That man who waited all of his life for the coming of the Savior. He knew that he would get to see the Savior with his own eyes before he would die, but now he was an old man. He'd been waiting all of his life to see God's Savior. And there in the temple that day, he grabs Jesus and he holds him in his arms, the baby Jesus. And he says, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. I can die in peace." Right? It's the promise of Genesis 3:15 that is sometimes called the first promise of the gospel. And this is set in the context of God's curse upon the serpent, that evil enemy, Satan, our enemy, the one who comes to steal and kill and to destroy everything good that God has made, the one who would keep us from God if he is able to. But God's judgment upon him is humiliation and defeat, but his defeat's going to come in the most unexpected way. Did you notice here that the promise here is somewhat mysterious? There's going to be a war between Satan and his followers and the people of God. And it is the spiritual war that we find ourselves in today. That much is sure. But what are we to make of the promise that here a man will come of the seed of the born of a woman, of the descendant of Eve, and Satan is going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush his head. You see, already in the plan of God, in response to human sin, to our lost and our broken condition, the world, that he would send a Savior. And that Savior would endure something of the snake's bite. He'd be tortured. He'd be rejected. He'd be crucified. But it would only be as if the snake has bitten his heel, because 3 days later we know he would rise again to life. He would defeat the power of Satan forever. He would crush his head. That's the promise of Christ. God's first response to our sin is grace, you see. So the child that's born in a manger, he was the Son of God. He came to be the Savior of the world, but he came to die, to endure the snake's bite. But he ultimately came to rise again and to crush the serpent's head. And therefore, a weary world rejoices at his birth. For he alone can bring an end to the destruction and the evil of this world. He alone can bring sinful humanity back into the presence and back to relationship with God. He alone can bring wholeness and forgiveness and grace and eternal life. He alone can undo the curse. He alone can undo what we have unleashed into this world and set us free. As Isaiah 61 says, you hear this in the language of the New Testament. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is the punishment for disobedience, of condemnation, and the guilt that we have before God. And so just like Adam and Eve, we have this guilt and we all share in this guilt. And so we share in the same curse. For our own sin, we are under the curse, the condemnation of God because of the sin, the rejection, the rebellion of God that we've all committed in our lives. But Galatians 3:13 says, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, the blessings of Abraham may come to us by faith. You see, already in Genesis 3, God gives the diagnosis that we all stand under the judgment of God. We are all lost in our sin, and it's a terminal diagnosis, except God has prescribed one cure. There is only one, that God would send one who will defeat the power of death, who will rescue us from the enemy's grasp, who will bring us back to God, to wholeness, just as God intended, as we sang. God will give his blessings as far as the curse is found. Remember that song? As far as the curse is found, God is bringing Christ to bear upon a cursed world. And so 2,000 years ago at the birth of Jesus Christ, remember what happened? The angels came to the shepherds, and there they proclaimed, the one you're waiting for, he's here. He's come. The one the weary world is looking for. You see, Jesus is no decoration for Christmas. He's the answer to our greatest need today. The question is, are you still looking for something else? Are you still longing for and hoping for some other Savior, some other way of fulfillment, some other way of finding meaning in your life? Have you stuffed Jesus in the closet of your life with all the other unwanted gifts out there? It's time to receive the gift of God for you in Jesus today. And the best news is you don't have to deserve it. In fact, the only way to receive him is if you acknowledge that you don't deserve him. It's called grace. God's free gift to the undeserved. And if you know that you need God's grace and you know that you need forgiveness today, you know that you are broken, you know that you are lost without him, then you can rejoice in the hope of God's gift for you in Jesus. But the Bible says that the only way to receive Jesus is when we stop trying to live our own lives, to go our own way, to pursue our own desires, and we come to Christ. We let go of our sin and our guilt, and we give all of that to Jesus, and we come just as we are, and we allow him to become the curse for us, and we believe in Jesus. And there we believe that we in him we receive grace and forgiveness and eternal life, all that he is offering to us. You see, that's the gift that we really need today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Maybe this morning, you want to receive the gift of Jesus. And you can do that right now in the quietness of this moment, just between you and God. And you can pray to God and know that He wants to save you today. He hears you today. And pray and ask God to forgive your sins, to give you Jesus. And if you allow Jesus to change your life today, He will do that. I want that for you today. But it's a decision only you can make. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this moment, every time we hear the truth of the gospel, there's always this call in the gospel for us to respond to it. Lord, how are we going to respond today? What does this mean for us? And our response is the most important thing for all of eternity. So I pray today, if there's any who don't know Christ here today, who not received eternal life and forgiveness in Him, I pray You'd open their eyes, You'd open their hearts to receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. They would know Him as Lord and Savior. They would have a new and wonderful beginning of eternal life before them as they put their faith and trust in Him today. Lord, these are things that only You can do. And so, Lord, we ask You by the Holy Spirit to come and work and move among people through the hearing of the gospel today. May we receive the gift, that tremendous, wonderful, amazing gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And may we not be ashamed of Him. May we not hide Him away or put Him away somewhere, some other decoration. But may we walk in the newness of life in a relationship with You through our Savior Jesus Christ today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.